You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.
I changed the title on this several times, and I'm still not sure I've got the right one. Our title today, and we'll be laboring under this for a few weeks, at least two or three, The Truth is Worth the Trouble. The Truth is Worth the Trouble. I thought about the trouble with truth, and there, that may enter in at some point, the trouble with truth. And then I thought about the trouble the truth brings with it. I didn't like that too much. And so I decided on the truth is worth the trouble. And as we go through these things that we're going to be sharing, I hope that you come to understand that learning the truth, living the truth, is worth all the trouble that's going to bring your life. My wife and I, we've not always served God the way we do now. We spent a lot of years in institutional church. When we began meeting as a church in 1998, we did everything like institutional churches. I spent a lot of blood, sweat, and tears doing my own preparation for the 501c3. That's for the IRS, you know, so that automatically means there's like 4,313 pages. And I worked through that and got all that set up and got incorporated as a church. You know, you got to be non-profit, so they say. So we had that, and we did all the things that the other churches did. You know, we did Christmas, and we did Easter, and we did even harvest party, including bobbing for apples. And now that I know where that came from and what that represents, I've had to repent before God. It was shameful. We used to pass an offering plate, pray over it. Oh, so many things that go on in the institutional church that we used to do. And then the Lord, as we really sought Him, began to change how we understood things, how we looked at things, understand the value of them, or the fact that we didn't need to do them, or we shouldn't do them. And so we are where we are today after having learned the truth, studied it, looked at it, examined it, researched it, and discovered the things that we now know to be true that we practice today. And many of you, if not all of you, practice them as well. But it's not come without a price. And so I want to talk to you for two or three weeks about some of the things that we've come to understand is the truth that has brought us trouble. And so the truth is worth the trouble, what we're talking about today. Many, many years ago, I was in a rock band while in high school. I played the trumpet. Had a great time. I enjoyed that. The name of the group was Hereafter. The drummer was a very, very good friend of mine that passed away in his 40s. And we had a good time together. We played rock and roll music and all the world's music and, you know, everything you do in high school especially that, you know, you think is really cool. I mean, you look at all the bands that are successful and you hope that you can grow to be like them. Of course, that's all part of the world. So I played in a rock band for a while. And obviously, we didn't get to be much. You know, our biggest gig was to play at the Hollywood Palladium one night, and it was so bad, we couldn't believe how bad we sounded. We listened to the tape later and said, oh, throw that thing away. It's no wonder nobody calls us. But we had a good time. I mean, we did it more because we just enjoyed, you know, being together. But somewhere in all of our hours of practice and hanging out together, a saying came into being there in our group. It's a saying that we ended up using a lot, our own little saying. And eventually it was even picked up by our peers there in our own high school. What we came to say was, hey man, how are you going to act? Now, that may not seem like, or it may not sound like it is anything consequential. And it obviously didn't take hold in our society like so many other sayings have taken hold. What's happening? I mean, everybody knows that, right? Didn't turn out to be anything like that. Didn't take hold in our society like so many other sayings. But it was a quip, a remark that we used often there among ourselves. How are you going to act? That was our way of saying to each other, hey, what are you going to do about that? Or this? Or, why are you doing that or being that way? How are you going to act? You know, if somebody come in a bad mood, we say, hey, how are you going to act? What's the deal here? What, you know, why are you behaving that way? It was a phrase that was meant to be a challenge in a way that was lighthearted while pointing out something that wasn't cool or right or something that needed to be corrected. One of us might use the phrase when we had given some advice to another or to the group or cleared up some confusion regarding some issue. We would then say, so man, how are you going to act? And in effect, we would be saying, there, you know the right way or you know how I feel about this or that. Now, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away, when a genuine and a mature student of the Word of God shares the truth about a subject with another believer, it is with the hope that understanding will come, and with it, a change in belief and in behavior as a result of knowing what God's Word has to say. Now, as a Christian, not knowing the Word and doing things wrong is ignorance. But hearing what the Word teaches and not doing it is disobedience and rebellion. Let me say that again. As a Christian, not knowing the Word and doing things wrong is ignorance. But hearing what the Word teaches and not doing it is disobedience and rebellion, which the Bible says is the same as witchcraft, which God abhors. Which means He abhors rebellion. And so, with all the things we have taught our church family over the years, straight out of the written Word of God, I must ask, hey brother, hey sister, how you gonna act? What if all that we have labored to model for you and to teach you is indeed the truth and the approved way of God? Are you doing anything with it? Are you doing anything with it? Our message involves, this message called The Truth is Worth the Trouble. Our message involves a question that should be taken seriously. What if these things are true? All that we share with you. You may come and sit and nod your head and maybe say amen and those kinds of things. But when you leave here, do you forget all about it and go on with your normal life? Or do you leave here, take last week's bulletin, which has got the notes from everything we said last week, and go home and think about it and review the scriptures and really look into the bulletin and ask the Lord to help you to become what His Word, based on that lesson, revealed to us? What if these things that I'm saying week after week, what if these things that you hear from this location week after week came from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? Would you behave any differently? Would you do anything any differently than you do now? If you would pay attention better, if you would leave here and really make some effort to understand what He said and review the notes that He handed out, if He was here speaking and you behaved any better, any differently, then I submit to you that you should be behaving differently, because nearest I can tell, it's coming straight out of His Word and from the experience that He's given me as a child of God. Now, I am not the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Lord did say that He would raise up shepherds in the last day that would feed His people. And so, again, I ask you, what are you doing with what we've been giving you? How are you going to act once you know the truth about this and about that and so many things that we've talked about? Do you believe God's Word? Do you believe what God Himself said through His Word? If you do, if you really do, you'll go out and live it. You'll live up to that new level of understanding that you have. If you don't believe that God meant it or that He said it, then you'll go out and you'll live the way you've been living, something that you like, the way you like, the way you've been, and nothing has changed. Genesis chapter 3, we see this problem. God says it, do you believe it? And if you believe it, do you do something with it? Do you let it touch you, change you, transform you? And if you don't, why don't you? It's because you don't really believe God meant it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said, the serpent, unto the woman, yea, hath God said... In other words, did God really say? Or did God really mean it? Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Did He really mean that? Or did He mean something else? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, if she had said, ye shall not eat of it, lest ye die, she would have been right on the money. But she added something that God did not say. She wasn't paying attention. I suspect it was her husband that taught her the commands of God. But she wasn't paying attention to precisely what God said. Because she said, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. God never said that. In fact, if you understand what their mission was in the garden, they had to touch the trees, they had to touch the fruit, because God said, take care of the garden, dress it, prune it, see after it. So they had to take care of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, even to the degree that they may have to pick up the fruit off the ground or pick it off the tree when it was overly ripe and dispose of it. So God never said, don't touch the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He just said, don't eat it. of that tree only. You can eat of any other tree. It's got fruit on it, good for the eating. Just don't eat that fruit. And so when she said that, the devil said, aha, I've got her now. She didn't pay attention. She wasn't listening to the Word of God. And the serpent said in verse 4 unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He started to take what God had said and begin to twist the words around. And of course, you know the story. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the gardens. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where art thou? Now that doesn't mean, where are you? God knew exactly where they were, what tree they were hiding behind. What he was saying is, where are you in our relationship? Where art thou? He said. And he said, Adam said, and I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he, God, said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Kind of like Moses, angry with Aaron, said about this golden calf. He says, I don't know what happened. I just threw in the gold and out came this calf. I said, yeah, right. And he said, the woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. And it all began with not believing what God said. I mean, even with the thing that she included that wasn't what God said, she had the context correct. If you eat of the fruit, ye shall die. She knew that much, even though she added other stuff. And yet she still gave in and ate the fruit. You know that God gave us free will. You can decide for yourself. Anything in life. You can get away with it if you decide to do it or not to do it, and you can pull it off. You can do anything you want to. And it comes down to, of course, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're sinners. Because of that very string of circumstances, we're born that way. But God provided a solution. And when we hear about the solution, we have a decision to make. Do I believe it? Will I accept it? Will I allow it to change my life? Or will I not? Because we're free will. God will not force us to be saved. Nearly all human beings have some degree of stubbornness or strong will. Although there may be times when being stubborn can be a good thing, it is generally a liability for a person that can block many good things from happening. If you're too stubborn, you're too strong-willed. This is especially the case when one refuses to be open-minded enough to carefully consider something that is different than what he or she has come to believe. Like I shared with you before, we started off as every other church was, and for a time, I will tell you, I was not open-minded about the Sabbath. I was not open-minded about harvest parties. I was not open-minded about what Christmas and Easter really were. I was not open-minded, and you probably know this, most Christians today, at least in America, are as closed-minded as you possibly can get about those particular things. They don't want to hear about it. And if you begin to talk to them about it, their eyes glaze over and they're off in a different world until you're done, and then they say, well, thanks for that, and they go off and they didn't pay a bit of attention. If we're stubborn and strong-willed, it can block many good things. This is especially the case when one refuses to be open-minded enough to carefully consider something that is different than what he or she has come to believe. It can be on any subject, not just the kinds of things that affect our spiritual life. We mostly come to believe things by what we are taught and how we are influenced by others. It's usually how we come to believe something. Whether it's right or wrong, good or bad, that's usually how we come to believe such things. We also come to believe things by what we experience for ourselves. Right? We come to believe something. You lean on a hot stove, you get burned, you come to believe a hot stove will burn me. Right? But you know, even our experience sometimes is faulty, it's flawed, or it's not representative of the things of life. I mean, somebody can be hurt by somebody in their adolescent years can be hurt. Maybe a boy can be hurt by a girl, and so he thinks that all women are the same way the rest of his life, and he doesn't want anything to do with women. And that's wrong, isn't it? Or then there's the people, they go to the dentist the first time, and you happen to get a dentist on his bad day. Or something comes up that's really difficult, and somewhere in the process of your first dentist visit, or near to your first, you get physically hurt. I have a family member, early in her childhood, she was physically hurt, painfully hurt by a dentist. And so, hence, all dentists are bad. I don't care how much you say he's a good dentist, she's a good dentist. I don't care how much you think twilight sleep is the greatest thing since bread and butter. I don't believe it. And so you can see by our experiences sometimes we form opinions and beliefs about things that aren't necessarily right or true. And we can be blocked by such things from many good things happening. We come to believe things by what we experience for ourselves. We come to believe things by what we think is logical and believable. Well, that makes sense to me. I guess that's true. Yeah, it seems to be rational. 2 + 2 = 4. Things like that. We come to believe things by the opinions of others. If somebody we respect or admire or are being mentored by has an opinion about something, we have a tendency to embrace that opinion and live up to that, whether it's right or wrong. You know, a lot of opinions might be strong, but they may be wrong about some things. We come to believe things sometimes by actually learning the facts. Now, that's, of course, the best way. Learn the facts for yourself. And that's, I suppose, in part, in large part, what's behind our coming to understand all of these things that we have changed about our spiritual relationship with God and our functioning as a church. We went and looked at the facts. We went and looked at the history, that which is recorded. We went also, most importantly, to the Word of God. And when you start with the Word and you look at the facts, you can hardly be wrong in the final analysis, unless you've got some really twisted way of interpreting things. So one of the ways that we actually develop a belief for ourselves is by actually learning the facts, which I encourage you always to do. It amazes me the number of people that will make fun of us about Sabbath keeping, that will make fun of us about Christmas, not doing Christmas and not doing Easter and all these other things, giving up the 501c3, giving up the nonprofit, and they make fun of us, and yet when you want to explain to them why, it's as if their eyes roll back and all you see is that white zombie look. But if anyone would take the time to want to know what is the facts, they could look in the Word and they can look in history and they will find out. They will see from history where these things came from, and it wasn't from God. They don't want to know the truth. One major way in which we come to believe something about anything is by what others teach us to believe as truth or fact. People teach us. Some things can be absolutely false, and yet they teach it to us as if it were true and as if it were a fact. And we believe it just the same and as stubbornly refuse to consider anything that's different or contrary. We don't, no, this is what I believe, just leave me alone. Now, here's some examples I think you can relate to. We just read one. Ye shall not surely die, but ye shall be as gods. Now, that was a lie fed to her. It convinced her. She really didn't want to know anything else because she liked what she heard. You're not going to die, and you'll be like gods. How about this one? And this started, of course, not long after man began to replenish the earth. There became a belief that there are many gods. Hundreds, even thousands of gods. They believe that, and in many cultures today still do. The Hindus believe that there's hundreds of gods. There's gods for the grass and gods for the sun and gods for the air and gods for the birds and gods for fertility and gods for, you know, you name it. There's a god for it. But that's something that's hard to break. What's the first thing the children of Israel had to learn? Hear, O Israel, there is one God. There is only one God. Boy, I don't know. We just came out of Egypt and they had a whole bunch of gods and, you know, one God? Oh, man. And for those that would at least step back and listen, they would come to understand there really aren't many gods. Oh, there may have been fallen angels that behaved like gods or said they were gods or let everybody think they were gods. We're going to see that again soon, I think. But they're not gods. They're created beings. There is only one God. And that is Elohim. Elohim. Oh, man, there's no such thing as rain. And what's an ark anyway? It took Noah at least 100 years to build that thing. And they laughed at him. What do you mean it's going to rain and flood everything? What's rain? No. Nothing ever falls from the sky, ever. It's never been recorded. And the water comes up from the ground each night and takes care of things. They didn't believe the preacher of righteousness. And what's this big boat you're building out here in the middle of land? Boy, are you crazy? And then it was too late. It was too late. Oh, and this one, if you remember your world history. The world is flat. Sane, rational, intelligent human beings believe that. The world is flat, and you will sail right off the edge if you venture out too far. Sailors were terrified to go too far out. They just knew that they were going to drop off the edge into some abyss because the world was flat. Until somebody began to say, no, it's not. No, look at the Bible. Look at the evidence of what's going on around us. How about this one? This one you may not be as familiar with, but I hope that you are. The sun and the planets all revolve around the earth. They believed that for a long, long time. We were the center of the universe. The earth was the center. The sun revolved around us. the planets revolved around us, the stars revolved around us. Until somebody said, no, that's not the way it works. Look at the Bible. Look at the evidence. They even tried to kill the guys that would come up with these crazy ideas. Yeah, they persecuted them. They threatened their lives. They call them heretics. They call them nuts. And I'm giving you examples of things that people are somehow come to believe, and they refuse to believe anything else, when really what they believe is wrong. Here's a good one. You can completely trust the U.S. federal government. Now, you young people may not appreciate that, but we older folk say, ha! Yeah, we used to think that. Oh, and here's one. The ham. We don't eat ham anymore, but it's a great story, and as far as I know, it's true. The ham needs to be cut off at both ends before you bake it. Yeah! You gotta take a ham, you gotta cut off both ends before you put it in the pan to bake it. Now let me tell you, I mean that's just as real a belief system for some people or at some point as what I've been telling you. It's just something a little closer to home, and I think you'll appreciate what's going on here. This guy come into his wife's kitchen one day, and he happened to notice she was preparing a ham for dinner, and she took out this ham, and she cut off one end, and then she cut off the other, and then she neatly arranged it in this pan. And he said, why'd you do that? She said, what? He said, why'd you cut off both ends of the ham? She said, I don't know, my mom did it. He said, well, why did she do it? She said, I don't know. He said, let's find out. So he picked up the phone, and he called the mother-in-law and says, Mom, your daughter here just cut off both ends of the ham to before she'd bake it. And I asked her why she did that, and she said, she didn't know, but you always did it, so she did it too. Why do you do it? She said, I don't know, my mom always did it. He said, oh my goodness. Mom still was alive. That's great. That's grandma, right? So he called up grandma and says, hi grandma. Your granddaughter here is cutting off both ends of the ham. She doesn't know why. She said her mom did it. Called her mom. Asked her, why did you cut off both ends of the ham? She said, I don't know. My mom did it. Grandma, why do you cut off both ends of the ham before you cook it? She said, well, I don't know why your wife does it. And I don't know why my daughter does it. But I did it because the pan was too short. Do you see how things get out of hand? We adopt ways and processes and beliefs and procedures and behaviors. We don't know why. It's just because that guy did it, or mom did it, or mom and dad said so. Or, you know, and you ask him, well, what's the difference? Well, I don't know. Your grandma and grandpa taught us that. Well, you can see the trouble we can get into by not going back to the source of truth, can't you? There's a well-known saying today. It's been fairly well known in certain circles for many, many years, but it's especially true in politics and in the way they try to control we, the masses, to go their way, to do things their way, to believe what they want us to believe. And this is the saying. Somebody prominent said this years ago, I don't remember who it was, but it goes something like this. If you repeat a false statement or a lie enough times, it will eventually be accepted as the truth or as fact. If you repeat a false statement or a lie enough times, it will eventually be accepted as the truth or as a fact. And I've seen that in my lifetime many times. This is especially effective when spoken or written by someone that is well known, or somebody, pardon me, that you know is highly educated. Well, surely it's got to be right. I mean, as educated as that person is. Or somebody in a respected position of leadership. If they say something, you generally don't challenge it. Now, if you respect me as a spiritual leader, don't just accept everything I say. Go back to the Word and prove it for yourself. I want you to. I ask you to. I beg you to. But that's how people begin to believe things that aren't true or that are going off course, is because they just take it just as it comes. Okay, I believe that. That gets us into trouble. It certainly has been effectively used by the devil since the beginning to get people to question God, like Eve did, on the one hand, while coming to believe a lie on the other. Half God said, really, did he really say that? Is that what he really meant? Let me tell you something about the Word of God. Yes, there are wonderful areas where you can go deep in the Word and really get the meat out of the Word. But God wrote the Word for the average person so that anybody could pick it up and read it and understand what God meant. What God says, God means. You don't have to decode it. You don't have to use some special process to, instead of commentaries and this and that to understand basically what God wants you to know. His Word says it clearly. Not only do we come to believe a lie, but we also come to be so close-minded in that belief that the truth, the real truth, can hardly penetrate the wall of stubbornness and pride that protects the lie. Why is that? Why does that happen? How does that happen from the human perspective? Now, I know this is true. Many people that believe lies want to. Yep, it's true. Many people that believe lies, they want to. They want to believe that what you said is true. There is no hell. Oh, good. I'm not going to worry about it then. I'm not going to worry about my loved ones going to hell because there is no hell. We want to believe such nonsense. And I could probably give you 1,000 things like that that our natural nature would say, oh, good, I'll take that. Yeah, I'm going to believe that. You don't have to prove it to me. I just like how it sounds, and I'm going to accept that. Man, those kind of lies will put people in hell. Hand over fist. Most people believe lies because they want to. A majority of people that believe lies and are presented with the truth still choose the lie because they do not like the consequences of what the truth requires of them. I've been teaching you for some time, the Bible says if you're a Christian, you are to stop sinning. Now that flies in the face of everything we've been taught for the last 20, 30, 40 years, either directly or indirectly by the church. Oh, no, don't worry about it. The blood is there to wash you, and you're always going to be a sinner, and there's always, there's no way that you can change and things like that. That's a lie. And we like that lie that we can't change because we don't want to have to change. We don't want to stop doing the things that we enjoy doing and gives us pleasure and gets us out of trouble. But it's nonetheless a lie from the pit of hell. And that's not what the Word of God says about sin. We are commanded by Jesus and the apostles in their writings to stop sinning. I'm not saying you'll get to a point and you'll never ever sin again. God bless you if you can do that. But you are to get to a place where sinning is not habitual or recurring in your life. And when there are those times, the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. A majority of people that believe lies and are presented with the truth still choose the lie because they do not like the consequences of what the truth requires of them. When I say you're to stop sinning, if you accept that, you got to go out and let the Holy Spirit and the Word of God bring you to such a point by the work of the cross that you will stop sinning. If you don't like that truth, you're going to continue to believe the lie we've been fed, oh, it's just the way you're always going to be till Jesus calls you home. Because you don't want to change. In other words, many people that keep on believing the lie do so because they do not want to change their world or to rock the boat in their life. No, I like things the way they're going right now. Thank you very much. Such changes from the norm, if you do change, if you do adapt the truth and let it transform you little by little, such changes from the norm will often besmudge, throw mud on, a person's reputation, or perhaps their credibility. And if you turn away from such long-held beliefs, it can affect perhaps your job and your household and even reach out into the extended family and cause some difficulty there. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Because we're Sabbath keepers. Because we don't do Christmas and we don't do Easter. We do Passover. If you want to celebrate Jesus' birth, it's the end of September, beginning of October. But when we adapt the things that we find out are the truth and what God has to say about these pagan customs, it touches a lot of areas of your life, and people don't like that. They want to live the status quo. I want my life to stay even keeled. When you are confronted with the truth that opposes something that you had believed and lived by, when you accept the truth on the matter and change your belief system, whatever it is, you accept the truth and change your belief system and you change your behaviors, it almost always causes trouble. It's a special club we formed, the Trouble Club. If you believe the truth and let it change you, if you begin to follow the truth wherever that leads you, you're going to have trouble. And there's a very few that join that club. They don't like that club, the Trouble Club. Typically, in most cases, we do not want to give up what we have long believed for two reasons. At least two reasons. Number one, we don't want to give up what we have long believed because we have always believed such and such. And because it has been the belief and or the practice for ages, and we were taught it by well-meaning men. It's the way it's always been. It's the way my family did it and their family did it, my family going way back. It's the way the church has done it for hundreds and perhaps upwards to 1,800 years. Oh, surely it's the right way. Who am I? Who are we, such a small group of believers, to say that that's all paganism? Nowhere does the Bible teach us to celebrate His birth and to celebrate His resurrection. And yet that's what we focus on. But the Word does say, celebrate my death on the cross. And we don't like to touch that one at all. There are some churches that never have communion. Why? Because that's celebrating the death and victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. His birth and His resurrection were essential events. But He said nothing about them. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Do what? Remember my death. We're taught by well-meaning, in some cases, men. Some of them are family members. Some of them church members. You know, that this is the way it is and don't worry about what they have to say over there in that crazy church. Don't even pay them a second mind. This is the way it's always been. Oh, and you know, we've got scholars and we've got commentaries that'll back this up. We don't like to give up our long-held beliefs because we've always believed such and such, because it has been the belief and the practice for ages, and we were taught it by well-meaning people. The second reason that we don't like to give up long-held belief is we do not want to have to face the ridicule, the pressure, the challenges that we will be confronted with by now believing something long considered settled as being old-fashioned or outdated or superseded. What, are you crazy? Oh, that's been decided and understood years and years ago. The Lord's Day is Sunday. Well, it depends on how you read the Word of God, I suppose. And I like to read it in favor of how does it interpret itself against what God said in the Old Testament about a great many areas. It is an age-old problem. The disciples, the apostles wrote about it. It's an age-old problem of knowing and living according to God's Word or living by what man has come up with that is some cheap, flesh-serving, religious imitation that we enjoy rather than the way God wants it done. Jesus condemned such teachings and practices and called them the traditions of men, the traditions of the elders, the commandments of the elders, several, two or three different ways, but he meant it all the same. Mark chapter 7, verse 5, one place that I'll point you of this very thing. Mark chapter 7, verse 5, then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Nearly all of our churches on Sundays are full of people that brought their lips but left their heart at home. In front of the television or some other place, maybe in the bed. They'd rather be any place but here, but whatever. Verse 7, howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. You set aside what God's word says, and do what man says is a better idea. That's what the Mormons have done with all their books by Joseph Smith, the Pearl of Great Price and the Book of Mormon and things. They set aside God's word and they come up with something they say is better. As an example. Verse 10, for Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. What that means is, he sets aside what God's word says about honoring mother and father. That's the fifth commandment. And you make up some worldly excuse that the officials accept as acceptable about doing something that doesn't honor mom and dad, and you get away with it. It's like a loophole they created to get around the word of God. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. So many things that the church is a part of today, does today, endorses today, pushes today, is connected to today, are really nothing more than the traditions of men. Most of them came out of the 4th century, but a lot of them even predated the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Virgin Mary and a godson is not a new idea that came about with the birth of Jesus. That was something that came out of the Nimrod's Babylon. They'd been doing it for thousands of years already. The Catholic Church just liked the idea and really capitalized on it. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversion in times, conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above my equals in mine own nation. being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. He knew the Hebrew Bible, Genesis through Malachi, but he was even more zealous of the traditions of his fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia, that means into the desert area, and returned again later unto Damascus. What Paul is teaching us there, when he was born again, with all of the great learning he had, he didn't rush to somebody and say, "Tell me all you know, Peter." Just in case Peter had already developed, just in case, a bunch of stuff that didn't apply. Paul went into a private place, he got out the Hebrew Bible, and he studied it, and he studied it, and he studied it from a new point of view, and that point of view was Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And Paul began to understand the plan of God like no one ever had before him. Paul began to get firsthand instruction from the Holy Spirit. He gives us the sense that he was face to face with the Lord Jesus, learned some things directly from Jesus. Yes, Paul, even though there's no record of Jesus coming back and actually standing there with Paul or anything like that. He basically said, "I need to find out, I need to get back into the source and find out for myself what this is all about." He was already a believer, but he didn't want anybody to shade or contaminate what his mission would be about and what he would be teaching is the Word of God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. "Beware lest any man spoil you through vain philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." He said, be careful that your belief system, your faith in God, those things that you practice as doctrines of God are indeed out of the Word of God. It's what God wants, and it's not just something man has come along and said, "Oh, let's do it this way." And the more we do that, the farther we get away from doing things God's way. If you look at the way we have church today in the world, the way churches are set up and run and function and everything, and then you go back and study the book of Acts, you will find that the church today, like it has been for hundreds and hundreds of years, is nothing like God's design for the church. Nothing! 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or epistle." In this particular case, he's speaking of those things that they had been taught that came straight out of the Word of God, and those men that had walked with Jesus. He wasn't referring to tradition. This word tradition actually has to do with the custom of the Jews, the children of Israel especially, of meticulously passing down the oral tradition of what Moses had said. Word for word, everything was perfect. Now I ask you, dear ones, what if all the things that we've been teaching you here these many years, things that do fly in the face of all that we have been taught by our natural and church fathers for more than 30 generations, what if all that you've heard taught here is by all accounts the still valid truth and command of God's Word? What have you been doing with it? And will you stand up for it when those troubles come against you? Even if you can't eloquently defend what you believe, can you still stand there and say, I'm sorry, it's just everything that I've been taught, dozens and dozens and hundreds of hours. That's what gets me. Some people say, "Well, explain to me why you believe this." And if you can't do it in 10 minutes, They think you don't know what you're talking about. When actually, Sabbath keeping and why we gave up Christmas and Easter and 501c3 and all this other stuff was actually weeks of study, weeks of research, weeks of sharing with you step by step what the Word of God says, what history shows us, where things came from, and what the Word of God says is what we should be doing. And yet people expect us to explain ourselves in 10 minutes or so, and frankly, I can't even do it. And yet I know what I know is the truth. And I will stand on that. Even if I can't adequately share with somebody why we do it. Oh, give me hours. And perhaps. What have you been doing with what we've been sharing with you? And will you stand up for it? Are you willing to live according to the truth? Now and until your physical death. No matter how hard the trouble it brings is. I urge you to keep this in mind. Living the truth is worth the trouble. Especially where it is Elohim's truth. Living the truth is worth the trouble. Especially where it is Elohim's truth. As we close out today's exhortation, let me read to you what the King James Version Holy Bible says about God's truth. Psalm 96, verse 11, "Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for He cometh." But listen to this, brothers and sisters. "For He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth." He is going to judge people by the truth of God. Not by what man has interpreted it and reinterpreted it to be. And quantified and clarified and, you know, added this flavor and added that seasoning to make it really good. He's going to do it strictly according to what His Word says. That's how He's going to judge people. Psalm 33, verse 4, "For the Word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth." Psalm 138, verse 2, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Man, that grabs me when I read that. His word has been magnified above even His name, which is great. John 17, 11, "Jesus, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee." Now come I to thee. "And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word." He didn't repeat what the Pharisees were saying. He didn't repeat what the Sadducees wanted to hear. He gave them the word of God. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world." I kind of wish He hadn't said that part. I'd kind of like God to take us out, you know, quick, you know, do it. Do it, Lord. But nevertheless, "I pray that thou shouldest take them, that thou not take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." The truth sets you apart. The truth cleans you up. And if you don't want anything to do with the truth, you stay dirty and contaminated. I'm not saying you lose your salvation, but I am saying you stay dirty and contaminated if you don't let the truth clean you up, if you don't seek for the truth. Psalm 51, verse 6, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Psalm 86, verse 10, "For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." Psalm 119:29, "Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart." Proverbs 23:23, "Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." 1 John 2:3, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." And standing before you this morning, and before my God, this particular part of Psalm 40 speaks for my heart as we close. Psalm 40, verse 7, "Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me." The truth can do that. Lies cannot. Lord, we do thank you for your word this morning that opens the door for us to remember of ourselves that we need to seek after the truth. We need to seek for the truth. We need to dig for it sometimes as if it were precious stones in a mine. We got to dig for it. And when we find it, we find something of great price. But Lord, we've been raised in a culture that's been raised in a culture that's been raised in a culture that's been raised in a culture for generations that has set aside so many things of the Word and done things our own way. Lord, I ask that you help us to understand the truth of your Word as it touches the things that we have come to understand as the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, would you give us courage to keep digging, to keep seeking? Would you give us, Lord, the ground of our heart that has been broken up, it's fertile, so that the Word of God, as it's dropped in as seeds here and there, would take root and produce, oh, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold fruitfulness, as we read out of John 15 this morning, Lord. Oh, you are the vine, we are the branches. Lord, if we believe falsehood, we can possibly become a branch that would wither up and dry and fall off. Lord, we don't want that. We want the truth. Help us, Lord, to understand as best as we can your truth. And Lord, to stand for it and to live it out in our lives as best as we can by your power and your mercy and your grace. Lord, even if we can't explain things eloquently to others, help us, Lord, to maintain that stand, unmovable, unshakable, in the name of Jesus.
You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moreshoreword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moreshoreword.com. That's www.moreshoreword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.